Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how wonderful to be reminded of that glorious revelation you gave to Isaiah the prophet in such fullness in the old dispensation. We thank you, O Lord, that in Jesus Christ we have the full revelation. For the glory of God is displayed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is in his person and his work and his teachings. And we behold it in the scriptures, even from the writings of Moses, as enlightened by the arrival and the teaching, and then the written word of God in the New Testament. Thank you, O Lord, for the fullness of the revelation that is given to us in the book of the Revelation. When the whole company of God's redeemed people, along with the holy angels, the cherubs and the seraphs, worship you and declare that you alone are worthy and holy. Now, Lord, we pray that you will lift our hearts and minds to you. We pray that you will tune our hearts and shape our souls to primarily dwell on your holiness and your greatness and rejoice in you. How often we are so buried in a vortex of our own world and our own selves and our own petitions. While that is necessary and acceptable in a secondary sense, oh Lord, help us to lift our eyes to the heavens, to the ones who made the heavens and who sent his only begotten Son. Now be with us, we pray, as we speak the word, as we hear it, as we pray that you will, by your Spirit, write it upon our souls, and then we sing to you and come to you in prayer. And help us also, Lord, as we hope, if all things go well and there is no great change in the government advice, that a number of us, though limited, will be able to congregate together in person. Prepare us, guide us, give us wisdom. We pray that you will forgive us our every sin. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to read the very first verse of the 20th Psalm, as we've been considering various Psalms during this lockdown. And remember that as we come to the Lord in prayer. So the very first verse, I should read the whole verse as it is in the Hebrew scriptures. It's part of the scriptures, of course. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. May Jehovah answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, may Jehovah answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Actually, we are only going to be able to consider the first part of that verse, but by way of introducing this psalm and this verse, it's quite an unusual psalm in many and important and particular ways. The most striking thing about this psalm is that it is written by David, the anointed of Jehovah, for David. It's a prayer about David himself, who is the anointed of God. We know that from the way the prayer is written, especially in the Hebrew language. And also we know As we come to verse 6, exactly what I have said by way of directions, a prayer of David to Jehovah for David. Verse 6, now I know that Jehovah saves his anointed. But it's also a prayer by the people of God for their anointed king and general, or the warrior king of Israel. And what I've already said, the prayer is made particularly to Jehovah. And as you read this psalm, it's not a straightforward psalm to understand and to base our prayers on. And the other thing that we should bear in mind is that Psalms 19 to 22 have exactly the same title in the original language. In 22, there's a little bit of an addition, but if you'll notice from verse 19, Psalm 19, Psalm 20, Psalm 21, and the first part of Psalm 22 has exactly the same introduction to the chief musician, a psalm of David. That's in the Hebrew scriptures, that's part of the first verse. Same in chapter 20 and verse, or Psalm 20 and verse 1. Same in Psalm 21, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And exactly the same in Psalm 22 with some addition, with the help of what sort of tune which is recorded. To the chief musician, and then said to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. In other words, these psalms and many of the psalms that follow are psalms of David set to the praise of Jehovah collectively by the congregating people of God, and it is also to be sung and remembered by God's people, specifically penned for the public singing and praying and the worship of God's people. So let's consider this first verse before we come to pray. First of all, the matter or the substance of prayer. As we come to it, it's quite obvious that the circumstance of prayer is the day of trouble. Look at verse 1. May Jehovah answer you in the day of trouble. That's the circumstance in which the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, inspires David the prophet to pen this particular psalm to aid our worship and so on. In the English language, we have, at least in our translation, the circumstance described as the day of trouble. It doesn't mean a 24-hour period. It means the time of trouble. We've got to be careful how we understand these words. It has to be taken in the context. It means a time of trouble. And we have the word trouble used. Literally in the Hebrew, it means a time when people are pressed, constrained. Or a time of distress, literally what it means, or vexation. And what is the specific cause of the vexation? Well, we are told in the psalm as we read it. It's a time of battle. The anointed king is going out to battle. How do we know that? Well, we know it from verses 5 and 7. First of all, we'll rejoice in your salvation, that is deliverance here, specifically from the enemy. But we know it is a time of trouble because of the battle that the king has to wage. Not only because of the word salvation used in terms of deliverance, But notice the immediate context in verse 5. And in the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. And you can imagine David and his cavalry with banners unfurling or unfurled as they ride into battle. And if that is not enough and sufficient evidence or indication, here's the complete evidence that it refers to the time of battle, when they're in a strait, meaning pressed together, or vexed or distressed. Verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses. And so you have the picture here fully of a day of battle, do we not? Banners unfurling, chariots and horses riding into battle or against them. And this is specifically prayer for the warrior king, anointed Messiah of Israel. At this particular time, of course, initially for David. Jehovah's anointed, we have it in verse 6. Now I know that Jehovah saves his anointed. Of course, he's representative of the people, but this is specifically for the anointed one. And in the Hebrew, that's the word Messiah. In the Greek, it's the word Christ. And these were God's chosen men who led his people into battle. And so it's prayer made for the Lord's anointed. In the first place, David himself, the king. And this is something that is taught throughout the scriptures, isn't it? This sort of prayer was made by Israel for Moses in the day of battle. Just read a verse to remind ourselves of this specific instance in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 12. But Moses' hand became heavy. This was the battle, I think, against the Amalekites. And Moses held up his hands in prayer. But it became heavy, we are told in Exodus 17 and verse 12. So they took a stone and put it under him. That is the leadership. Assisted him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Leaders have to be supported. They have to be prayed for. And this psalm is specifically for that. In the day of Moses is the illustration that I pointed to. But it also applies right throughout the history of Israel's existence. We have it again later in the case of Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, and I want to read verses 2 to 5. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Jehovah and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask the help of Jehovah. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek Jehovah. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Jehovah before the new court to seek the Lord in prayer. So in the first instance, we have the assistance of a few who helped Moses, and then Aaron and Hur in particular typifies the leadership. In the second instance, in 2 Chronicles, the whole people of Judah that Jehoshaphat, the anointed king, calls for. You see, to pray according to this revealed word of God, as I said, it's not just straightforward. We tend to internalize and personalize and individualize everything for ourselves because we are, first of all, self-directed and self-interested people. That's not to say that all prayer about self is wrong. It is to say that's not the only thing the Bible teaches us to pray for. The Bible calls us to pray. This psalm reminds us, and of course there's the greatest instance of it in the New Testament, to which we'll come in a moment. It's a prayer not for any particular individual, and it's not a prayer of our choice, and it's not a prayer for our individual needs and battles in the first place. It can be applied in a secondary sense, but it's a prayer for Jehovah's anointed. I've just given the example of Moses and Jehoshaphat and David himself. It is so important to pray for those whom God has chosen to lead his people. It is so important to pray for those who are in leadership and on the vanguard of Christian ministry. We must pray for the Moseses and the Davids. So also pray for the local. The leadership. And I will simply leave it at that, except to say that you remember Spurgeon would often take people who visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle to the basement, a large room, where hundreds of people, 200 to 300 people praying for Spurgeon. Oh, we need to hold God's people and those who are in the forefront of the battle. Having said that, ultimately this is a prayer for the anointed king and warrior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses as a prophet, David as the king, Aaron as the high priest, the prophets, the priests, and the high priests who were anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, with a little c and with a little n, are but representatives and types of the great Messiah, the only Messiah, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And we need to pray for the Lord's warrior king. Now we say, how does one pray for the Lord Jesus Christ? But we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sought the prayers, especially of the leaders of the apostles. You remember that. So watch with me. Now, of course, we cannot do that. That time is past. But he needed it. The anointed, the Christ, the Messiah. And of course, they failed. How do we pray for Jehovah's anointed Messiah King today? Now let me give two specific applications in the understanding of this particular psalm. I want to pray for the battle and the people of God as they are engaged in the battle and the establishment of the kingship of God in a fuller measure in their own hearts. Our hymn writers put it wonderfully, and I wanted to pick hymn number 455, but we couldn't get the music for it. But let me read it to you. Verse 1 of hymn number 455 in our hymnal says this: Father, let thy kingdom come. Based, of course, on Matthew 6:9, which is exactly the same thing. It's that the kingdom doesn't come without the king coming. Now we've got to pay special attention to these words. Father, let thy kingdom come. Let it come with living power. As it came in days of old, in the deepest hearts of men. When thy martyrs died for thee, let it come, O God, again. He's praying for the revival of the church in terms of the living power of the Messiah, of the Christ, demonstrated powerfully in the church. So much so, their witness brought not only enmity but death, and also the power to sustain them to die for their King and Lord and Master. When thy martyrs died for thee, as it came in days of old, let it come, O God, again. That is to pray, may Jehovah answer you, that is the Messiah, so that the fullness of his power, or at least a greater fullness of his power, because the absolute fullness of his power is yet to be in the final day. This prayer involves that, but in the first place, the fullness of his living power in the Church of Christ today. We need this, do we not? I need this. We need it as the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray for a lot of individual petitions. But to pray that the Lord will come in living power to conquer and to triumph in the deepest hearts of men. Again, what does it look like? And you will remember, I'm not going to apologize for this. I have often read it. And if the Lord gives me life, I'm going to read it often again. But listen to this. This is a sampling of what it means for the day of Messiah's power today, for which we should pray. And I'll take you back nearly 300 years. This is Ian Murray's a biography on Jonathan Edwards. And this is what we are told. In the opening weeks of 1735, he continues, that is Jonathan Edwards, a great and earnest concern about the great things of religion and the eternal world became universal in all parts of the town and among persons of all degrees and all ages. Can I read that again? I want to read it at least for my sake. A great and earnest concern about the great things of religion and the eternal world became universal in all parts of the town and among persons of all degrees and all ages. This is what it means for the anointed, the Messiah's day to come in living power. All other talk but about spiritual and eternal things was soon thrown by. All the conversation in all companies and upon all occasions was upon these things only. Unless so much as was necessary for the people carrying on their ordinary secular business. As much as it was necessary. But that was not the prime topic of our conversation. Now do we see what a mean type time of spiritual victory of our King is the one we live in? Because our experience is the reverse, isn't it? We talk about everything else. And if necessary, we talk about spiritual. It's a completely upside down experience. It was treated among, and I quote again, it was treated amongst us as a thing of very little consequence. That is the things of the affairs of this life and world. It was treated amongst us as a thing of very little consequence.
And this, remember, was universal among all peoples of all ages. Such a change in conviction speedily produced a visible difference in the life of the people. Is it what this prayer is? About the living power of the day of the Lord. Let me give you another paragraph. The greatest change of all appeared in the meeting house itself. This is why it's so important to understand that the presence of Jehovah in the meeting houses of God is exclusive and is the highest of God's presence and privilege given to the people of God. And it always begins there. It spilled over into the town, but it begins there. And then, here's a quote. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service. Everyone earnestly intent on the public worship. Every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. The assembly in general were from time to time in tears while the word was preached. Some weeping with sorrow and distress. Others with joy and love. Others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors. Our public praises were then greatly enlivened. God was then served in our psalmody, in some measure, in the beauty of holiness. It has been observable that there has been scarce any part of divine worship wherein good men amongst us have had grace drawn forth and their hearts lifted up in the ways of God as in singing his praises. You see, the power and the glory of the victorious Christ in the church by his Spirit. And we should pray for this in the first place. We must intercede with God for this in the first place. And this is what the leadership is praying for. This is what the people of God are praying for. May Jehovah answer you that is the Messiah. And then secondly, we must pray for the ultimate victory of Messiah and the day of his glorious and complete victory. It's exactly what, again, Matthew 6:9 teaches us. Our Father, first prayer, first petition. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what the Messiah has come to accomplish. Not merely the forgiveness of sins. And so we can pray for our little experiences and our little needs. Salvation is so that the Son, the Messiah, the Christ, might glorify the Father. And that we might seek it above all things. First of all, in the church, in increasing measure, in revival. We must take hold of God and say, where are the promises of your word and when are they to be fulfilled in us? Here's a few lines from hymn number 455, which sums it up. Tyrant thrones and idol shrines. Thrones are outside of us. Idol shrine is the shrines within us. Let them from their place be hurled. Enter on thy better reign. Wear the crown of this poor world. Oh, what long sad years have gone since thy church was taught this prayer. Here's what David is praying for. As the anointed of God. And then ultimately for the Messiah and the Christ. Oh, what eyes have watched and wept for the dawning everywhere. Break, triumphant day of God. Break at last our hearts to cheer. Throbbing souls and holy songs wait to hail thy dawning here. Isn't that sad? Well, let me put it this way, how sad my prayers are. How low and secondary at best are the things that I pray for. I pray for Messiah's reign in the church, spilling over into the town and the cities and the countryside. We've seen it in history. It's been recorded by secular media. It was all written up in the newspapers. 300 years ago, we've progressed, we've landed people on the moon, but how we have fallen by when it comes to the power of Jehovah's Messiah's Day. You see, people of God, prayer is not to be prayed fundamentally according to the trend of the day, whatever news we hear around. In the first place, of course, we're told to pray for all things, but that must be not the hub and the foundation and the fundamental cry of the believer. Nor should it be based on tradition of the kind of prayers we pray. It must be based on revealed scripture. And it must not be prayed based on personal preferences and styles. This is the prayer that we must be praying. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we say that, we must say that God's will must be done in my heart, increasingly as in heaven, not as we live here on the earth. And then for the final consummation, should we not pray for the great Messiah and the Christ, for his establishing of churches, calling people to himself, increasing the extent of his kingdom, both internally and extensively. May the Lord teach us to pray. Father, let thy kingdom come. Let it come in living power. Oh, may the Lord teach us to pray and help us constantly, with long and saddened, but certain and hopeful hearts, because of the promises of God and the power of the Christ and God the Spirit, to come so that God's name may be hallowed. May every idol be torn day by day from our hearts. May every tyrant be hurled from their throne, until King Messiah rules and reigns in the heart of his people and extensively throughout the world. So may the Lord teach us to pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 456, because as I said, we couldn't find the tune for 455. But it's very similar. Hail to Jehovah's anointed. Great David's greater son, hail in the appointed time, his reign on earth begun. And then I'm going to ask Michael Hobbs to open in prayer. Then Rose will follow, and I will close in prayer.